This is the West Concord Sermon Podcast. Thank you for joining us, and we hope you receive a blessing from today's message.
Well, have you been out shopping since Friday? Maybe even before? Because if so, you've seen the now ubiquitous Christmas decorations, Thanksgiving decorations. We are now officially in the holiday season. And I enjoy that. I like that. I don't know about you, but I like it. I'm all for early decorations. Put them up. Makes places glad. My daughter was already mapping out the Christmas movie schedule, okay? Ready to go. And we're mapping out what we're going to do on this holiday and that holiday. And I know as a church, we're already mapping out the Operation Christmas Child. We're talking about a Christmas Eve service. We got stuff going on, and I'll tell you, I'm all for it. I especially love the music this time of the year. Whether old songs or contemporary songs that celebrate the season, as they focus on Christ, I love it. I'm all in on it. Decorating the house, eating all the good food, I love it. We're blessed in the church today. You know that? We really are. We mentioned in the prayer this morning about as we look around, we see this building we're in. And it's a little chilly this morning, but we have heat. Thank you, George. Okay. And we have heat going on, and we're comfortable. We have carpet under our feet. Most of you, hopefully all of you, have a Bible of some kind or form in your lap. You drove here in a car. You went to Sunday school, enjoyed curriculum, Sunday school lesson. You're sitting in a comfortable chair. We have an amazing worship team leading us in wonderful songs. Man, we're just blessed. You ever just stop and think about that? Because it's not always been this way. As a matter of fact, soon after Jesus was crucified, buried, and when he rose again, and after some weeks, the Holy Spirit descended upon the believers, and they literally became the church of Jesus Christ. The word church, literally meaning in the Greek, ekklesia, called out assembly. And the Bible says on that first day that Peter preached, that over 3,000 souls were added to the church in that one day. Can you imagine? And ironically, though, there was no church building for them to gather in. There were no comfortable chairs for them to sit in. They had no worship team. There was no Sunday school. There were no deacons. There were pastors. But they had very little. You know what they didn't have, which is most glaring, and generally we forget about it? At least in the first few decades, they didn't have a New Testament Bible. Now, they had the Old Testament. And the Old Testament was quite literally the first scripture of the church. The Old Testament was what they would open up and read, and they would share the teachings of the coming Messiah that they realized had been made known through Jesus Christ. He is the Messiah. But the New Testament had not been written. God had not inspired it yet, because some of the people who wrote it hadn't even gotten saved yet, much less inspired to write. Now, over the next two or three decades, God would raise up the men that he would inspire and give his word to, and they would write it. But the entire Old Testament that you hold in your lap today, or you have on your device today, wasn't completed till toward the end of the very first century, when John penned his letters in the book of Revelation under God's inspiration. So the question is, what did the church do? They basically had a preacher, Old Testament scrolls, and that's it. They often met in the courtyard of the Jerusalem temple. As the church began to spread, they met in people's homes. They met in people's living rooms. They met in public buildings. Toward the end of the first century, in the metropolitan capital of the empire, Rome, they were, at that time, Christianity was illegal. They were meeting in the sewer system to hide out. They were meeting wherever they could meet. So So they didn't have what we have, but what did they have? Well, that's what we're going to talk about over the next 3 weeks. We're going to look at the creeds or the confessions of the church that were going around before the New Testament was completed. You say, Pastor, how do we know about these creeds and confessions? Shouldn't we be preaching and teaching the Bible? Yes, we should, and we will. Because by the grace of God, under the inspiration of God, some of the New Testament authors included these creedal statements in the New Testament. And we think of these statements, we call them creeds, but most likely they were songs that were sung. That they would take the truths that the apostles were teaching and they put them into easily memorized lyrics and songs that people can sing and could remember. You know, we're getting into the holiday season, the Christmas season. And as we get into the Christmas and Thanksgiving season, we get Christmas and Thanksgiving music, more Christmas music than Thanksgiving. You know, one of the Thanksgiving songs that rise into my head is that out of the old hymnal, We Gather Together. You know, there are other more contemporary pieces concerning Christmas and Thanksgiving. You know, O Little Town of Bethlehem is an old one. But there are newer songs as we move into the holiday. Mike and our amazing team, they're going to be sharing those with us. And I love music in the church. Music has always been a part of corporate worship of God, all the way back in the Old Testament, because we have the entire Jewish hymnal, the Book of Psalms. The children of Israel would sing in their worship. When they would come to worship, they would sing approaching the temple. When they were at the temple worshiping, they would sing. And when they left, they would sing as they left the temple. And these songs provided not only a time of enjoyment and meaning, but they also taught. They also shared knowledge and truth of God. As a matter of fact, that's what the creeds of the early New Testament songs did. Before there was a penned New Testament, a complete New Testament that God provided, they had different lyrics, different songs. You can call them jingles. You can call them anything like you want. It's still that. They had memorable things that they could preach and teach. You know, we do that today with our children. Can you imagine you teaching your children the alphabet? I wonder how long it would have taken you and I to learn the ABCs without that song. You know, can you imagine sitting there with your child? I used to sit with Liddy when she was about 5 or 6, and one of her spelling words was Mississippi. And you would think, Mississippi, M-I-S-S-I-S-S-I-P-P-I. Okay, I did it. But my daughter would add 3 or 4 P's and 6 or 7 I's to it by the time she was done. Wish I could have come up with a song like A, B, C, D, E, F, G. We all know this song. We know it. We can do little kids could do the entire alphabet. When I was in Bible college, I had to learn the Greek alphabet. I asked my professor, do you have a song? No, learn it. Shut up. That's what I was told. Not quite that way. But growing up, we had songs. And we think of them as child-friendly, but for instance, Jesus Loves Me. Y'all know that song? Sing it with me. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Y'all know that song? Oh, you want to sing more? I'm sorry. That's on the docket for next week, Mike. You wanted to sing more. But you know what? As a child, when you sang that, you learned that Jesus loves you. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. It's not only a pleasant little song, but it taught truth and doctrine. Sociologists and historians tell us that back in the early church, it is estimated that 70 to 90% of church members were illiterate. If they had a Bible, they couldn't read it. And so it was necessary to pass along easily understood jingles, statements, songs, or creeds that after they left worship, they could remember. Today, you and I have a Bible. We can dive into it anytime we want. And I wish we would, but we don't get into it as often as we should. We have the Christmas songs that teach us the truths about Jesus and the birth in Bethlehem and all of those wonderful truths. So over the next few weeks, we're going to look at these creeds. Don Stewart, scholar and historian, tells us creeds are statements of belief. The early church had many creeds even after the New Testament was written. Creeds are statements of belief that have been drawn up by Christians. They would state in summary form what Christians believe. We have examples of creeds and creedal statements in the New Testament. You know, some atheistic scholars will say today, well, the Bible wasn't completed until decades or centuries later. And the church, when Jesus first was crucified and buried, they never taught that he rose again from the dead. They didn't believe he was God. They didn't start teaching and believing those things till decades and centuries later when the New Testament was completed. Let me tell you something. That is patently not true. We find from these creeds and these early New Testament songs that they believed that Jesus was God in the flesh. They sang and spoke of his deity. They believed that his crucifixion was a real historical event. Many were still witnesses to it. And they believe and taught that he had risen from the dead bodily. Because these are the subjects that are covered by these creeds. As a matter of fact, some of these creeds date within just 2 or 3 years of Jesus' resurrection. So the church knew, even then, without a written New Testament at the time, they knew that Jesus Christ was God in the flesh. They knew that his death on the cross was more than just a martyrdom. And they knew that he had risen from the dead. These creeds are early, earlier than the New Testament. Many of them were included by the inspiration of God in the New Testament. And we know their creeds because of the way the Greek language is structured. They don't read grammatically like most of the information in the New Testament. You can see that they're apart and they sort of have a cadence or a rhythm and a pattern. Some of them are written in chiasm form that demonstrates in a sort of a interesting way truth. So we're going to look at them. And this morning, take your Bibles and join me over to the Gospel of John, first chapter. So as we think of the holidays and Christmas and Thanksgiving and New Year, and we get excited about the music of the season, we get excited about singing and celebrating, I just wanted to take 2 or 3 weeks to talk about how the early church took the Word of God as shared by the disciples, and they turned that into music. Not just so they can celebrate and whistle and joy and have, but so that they can learn truth. One of the first creeds we're going to look at, we're not going to be able to see all of them, of course, but one of the first ones we're going to look at is a creedal statement in John chapter 1. You've heard it before, but maybe you never realized that it was probably in existence, spoken by the church before John ever put pen to paper. John, again, lived to be a very old man, one of the only disciples, the only disciple of Jesus, that was not murdered and martyred for his faith. Oh, they tried to kill him, but they did not succeed. And he lived to be a very old man, giving us and leaving us the Gospel of John, the three letters of John, and the book of Revelation. Just amazing as God inspired him to write. And Paul and Peter, James, Matthew, Mark. But in doing so, God allowed these creeds, inspiring these creeds to get in there. So as we come to John chapter 1 and verse 1, as you read the first 18 verses, you feel a poetry about it. You feel the symmetry about it and the rhythm. Because it is believed that this is one of the creeds. If you were a church member in the first century, just after Jesus had risen from the dead, you would gather wherever the church would gather. They didn't have buildings. You didn't have a church building for the first 250 years of the church. There were no church buildings. But you would gather with the people wherever they gathered, and the disciple or one of the disciples of the disciples would teach and preach, and somebody in the congregation or one of these preachers would write the poetry, write the creed, write the lyrics, write the song, and teach it to the church. So they could go home, they could go back to work, they could go back to school and sing it and communicate it. And again, the three subjects that these creeds deal with are, first of all, the deity of Christ. The subject that Jesus is God in the flesh. They deal with his crucifixion for salvation, and they deal with his resurrection. These are early doctrines that the church not only knew, but they proclaimed in these creeds and songs before the New Testament ever came about. But God included them, and he included this one in John chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was the light, was life, and the life was in the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." You can already feel the cadence and the poetry of this creed. This is one of the early creeds. Again, John penned the Gospel of John probably in the 9th or 10th decade of the first century. Decades after Christ had come, was crucified, buried, and rose again. And John focuses in his entire gospel on the fact that Jesus is God, the deity of Christ. He's not just another religious leader. He is God in the flesh. And he begins to, first of all, talk about Jesus as the Word. We're going to see the whole theme of this creed is referring to Jesus as the Word, referring to his flesh, God in the flesh, and his ultimate glory. So when you think of these first 18 verses, you see the Word, the flesh, and the glory. And that is the gospel message in a nutshell. And in this, as he calls Jesus the Word, let's go back. He says, "In the beginning was the Word." What does he mean, the Word? Well, that word, Word, in the Greek is the word logos. Logos. And it literally means expression. The Greeks used the word logos. Even the Jews considered the word logos. It speaks of expression. You know, I can sit up here right now. You see a little smile on my face because I'm thinking of something. And if I kept thinking about it, I'd smile even bigger. But you don't know what I'm thinking about because I have not expressed my thought. You want me to express it? Bacon. Okay, I love it. All right? God's gift to the Gentiles. But you wouldn't know what I was thinking about because I did not express it in a word. The Word, when it talks about the Word of God, it's the expression of God. We have the Word of God in our Bible, but Jesus ultimately is the living Word or the expression of God. And that's what it's talking about. And we understand Jesus as God before he created the universe, before he created humanity. Christ, the Son of God, the Spirit of God, and the Father God lived in communion for eternity. God is a triune being, one God, three persons. See, I have a hard time comprehending that, Pastor. That's because we're human. It's hard to comprehend one God, but in three persons. You know, some people try to trip you up and they'll say, "Well, brother, 1 + 1 + 1 = 3. It can't be one." My answer back to that is 1 × 1 × 1 × 1 = 1. Dr. Norman Geisler used to express it very simply. He said, "What is the Trinity?" The Trinity is one what, but three who's. Okay, one what, God, but expressing himself at the same time in God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And there was community and communion in God. You know, love, God's love proves the Trinity. If God were just one, a monad, no Father, no Son, no Spirit, just God, he would have gone through eternity and goes through eternity self-absorbed with love. And if it would have been just God the Father and God the Son, they could just be a unit closed off. They would have love for one another, never having to share it. But the Spirit of God also was in that community. And so within the community of the Trinity, love is shared. And because it's shared in community, we also, through faith in Christ, become part of that community. Not in a divine way, but Peter says we receive the divine nature of God as God's Spirit comes to dwell in us. So the Word, Jesus, the Son of God, When he came and took on flesh, as we're going to celebrate in just a couple of months, the Word of God came in the flesh. Jesus himself is the expression of God, the physical impression, the physical expression of God. If you want to know what God is like in a deeper way, look to Jesus. In the beginning was the Word. He is God. And the Word was God, and the Word was with God. He was God. He lived in community. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And those New Testament saints, those early saints, knew and acknowledged that Jesus is God because of his deity that he proclaimed and that his disciples taught. And he lived with his heavenly Father and the Spirit in eternal community. Eternal community. Three in one, one in three. And one day through faith in Christ, when we pass from this earth to the next, we will then also live in community with them. Because he is God, Jesus, of course, it speaks of his creativity. Let's continue. Verse 3. It says, all things were made through him. And without him, nothing was made that was made. Well, you go back to Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Well, Jesus is the Word of God. He was with God, and John tells us, and this creed tells us, he is God. And when we think of Genesis chapter 1, where God spoke everything into existence, the Son of God spoke everything into existence. He is God. He is creator. Speaks of his divinity, his creativity. Only God can create, the community of God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. And they spoke in this creed of not only of those things, but of his majesty. He's not just the carpenter who grew up in Nazareth. Oh, he was that. But he was God in the flesh. He was the creator of the heavens and the earth. All powerful, all knowing. Everywhere present. Verse 4. In him was life. And the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, but the darkness did not comprehend it. When God took on flesh, he veiled his glory in flesh. If you saw Jesus walking down the street, chances are you would not say, oh, look, there goes God. As a matter of fact, many artists over the centuries have tried to paint Jesus in a unique way. More often than not, he's painted as being glowing and some sort of aura around him. But the book of Isaiah said he looked like everybody else. Today, if you watch the news and they have reports from the Middle East and you see shots of towns or villages and people walking, and the average Middle Easterner is olive skin, black hair, brown eyes, Jesus looked like anybody else. If you were there and he was there, you would not be able to, oh, look at that guy. He's glowing. That must be Jesus. It didn't work that way. He veiled his glory. But there were times when he allowed people to see the power of God in healing, raising the dead, doing wondrous, glorious miracles, and teaching the truths. Jesus is God. He is the Word of God. And the church learned that from the beginning, just within a few years of Jesus rising from the dead. And they would sing about this and they would share this. They were excited about it. He wasn't just another religious leader. They'd had it up to here with religious leaders. He is and was God. So they sang about Jesus being the Word, the expression of God, his deity, his community, his creativity, his majesty. Then they sang in this creed, in this song, in this statement, they spoke of the flesh that God took on. God, when he left heaven, he clothed himself in flesh, allowed himself to be born of a young woman in the city of Bethlehem. You know, we think as we go through issues and difficulties, well, God can't understand what I'm going through. Yes, he can. Because he purposely took on flesh to walk among us. One of his names in the Old Testament is Emmanuel. One of the prophetic names, Emmanuel, it literally means God with us. He walked among us. He lived among us. His father was a carpenter. He was a man who worked with his hands, hard work. We think of carpenters today who build things like this table out of wood. But just understand, I think we have a misunderstanding of what a carpenter did in the New Testament in the Middle East, because there were not a whole lot of forests where you could go cut wood down and make things. Carpenters in Jesus' day, more in the New Testament and in the Middle East, they dealt with stone. Yes, they worked with wood, but Jesus and Joseph, as Joseph worked and as Jesus helped him, they probably formed and made things out of stone. Can you imagine? With your hands and the tools they had then. Jesus knew hard work. Jesus knew and could feel the heat of the day or the chill of a night. Probably if he was going along and something hit his hand, he felt the pain. He got tired. He got hungry. He needed sleep. You know, you can sit here and I can do an entire sermon on every way Jesus has experienced what we experience, whether it's financial difficulty. He had to go fishing to get taxes, money to pay his taxes. Work a miracle so fishes have money in their mouths. First time I read that story, I was heading for Tampa Bay, man. See if I can catch one. He struggled. He suffered. He suffered betrayal. Judas betrayed him. Have you ever been betrayed? Oh, God, you don't understand. Yes, he does, as we're going to see in a minute. He took on flesh, which speaks of the incarnation of God. Jesus is God in the flesh. Look what it says as we continue on. Verse 6, there was a man sent from God whose name was John the Baptist. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light. The majesty and the light that God is bringing through Jesus, John was sent as his herald to introduce him to the world. He came to bear witness of the light that all thought him, that all through him might believe. Verse 8, it says, he was not the light, that's John, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That light was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. So we see Jesus, when he took on flesh, his witness was John the Baptist. His initial herald was John the Baptist. And it's interesting because you and I still also play the part, or should play the part, of John the Baptist as we become witnesses to the truth and to the teaching of the gospel, the good news. It's interesting, the word witness in the Greek is the word martyros. We get our English word martyr from that. A martyr is somebody who lays his or her life down for the cause and purpose they champion. When you and I are called to be witnesses, it doesn't necessarily mean that we should go out and die for the faith. No, not at all. Some have, though. Thousands and thousands have. But it does mean that we lay down our life to share the gospel and the good news. That's what John did. And he was beheaded for it. But when God came down, left heaven, and came to visit us, took on flesh, we're celebrating it in a month. Unfortunately, we get kind of caked over with other holiday trinkets and trappings that have, like a snowball collecting refuse, is kind of gathered along with that. And sometimes Jesus gets a little shut out. You and I need to be the John the Baptist in our families, in our neighborhoods, in our communities, and make sure Jesus shines, because it's the idea is to bring the light. And yes, in Jesus' day, they beheaded John and they rejected Jesus. Look at verse 10. He was in the world and the world was made through him. Again, reiterating his creativity. He was in the world and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. You know, there are a lot of sad sentences in Scripture. I believe this is one of them. The creator of the world, the very breath that you and I breathe, provided by God, provided by Christ. And when he came into the world to live with the world, to save the world, there was rejection. They didn't know him. And then when he proceeded to claim that he was God, to share that he was God, just a little while ago, we went through the seven I am statements of Christ. Jesus proclaimed his deity, People today say, well, Jesus never claimed to be God. Pick up your Old Testament, our New Testament. Pick up the Gospels. Of course he did. The Old Testament prophesied of this. And Jesus in the Gospels proclaimed it. And the New Testament authors, when it was completed, they proclaimed it. But the world didn't know him. And sadly, the world created by him today still doesn't know him. It's up to us to take that message to them. It goes on to say, he came unto his own, and even though the world was made through him, the world did not know him. He came unto his own, and his own did not receive him. Who is he talking about? Well, they're talking about the Jewish people who God had provided the written word. Through the Jewish people, the line of David, the Jewish king, God would provide Christ. He would be born a Jew. They should have been the first one to recognize him, but they didn't. They didn't. Now, I'm not here to smack on them or to rag on them, because here's the reality. Oftentimes, even those who say they believe don't proclaim and recognize Christ the way we should. I'm guilty. But they didn't recognize him. They didn't proclaim him. And when he proclaimed himself, they took him and they crucified him. They rejected him. Now, that was all part of God's plan, that Jesus had to come. He had to die. He had to take the flesh that he had taken on and allow it to be nailed to a cross to pay the debt of human sin, the death payment required according to Romans 6:23. He was rejected. Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 53, says as much. In a prophecy about the Messiah, it said, he is despised and rejected of men. You read the Gospels. Jesus did not have an easy time of it. And then they took him and they killed him. But glory to God, he rose again from the dead. Amen? So he was rejected, but he was also accepted. There was acceptance. Verse 12. But as many as received him, there were those who received him. His disciples received him. And in his ministry, he had at least 120 some odd followers that also received him. And then again, as I mentioned earlier, Peter, after Jesus had been crucified and when he rose and he established the church, Peter preached the first sermon of the church in the square of the temple in Jerusalem, and 3,000 plus people got saved and received him. And then after that, over the decades and the centuries, the church grew exponentially, even though they were being persecuted by the religious people and by the Roman government. And yet Christianity overtook and turned the Roman Empire upside down. And the Roman Empire came to Christ without ever raising a sword and without ever hurting anybody. Oh, the church suffered from the sword, but the church never raised a sword. There are religions today that if you don't agree with them, they will kill you. Thinking of Islam. Even today as we speak, there are Christians in Africa that are dying and being brutally murdered. I don't hear the media talking much about them. But the fact of the matter is, there are those who have received him, and the church has grown exponentially. And he says, but as many as received him, to them gave he the right, the authority, the power to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. If you are here and you know Christ as Savior, you became a child of God. You became a son or daughter of God. You are a son or daughter of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You are a prince and princess of the Creator if you've received Christ as Savior. Yes, he was rejected and still is. But the Church of Jesus Christ grew out of those receiving him. So as he came in the flesh, as he was incarnated, God had his witness, John the Baptist, and still we should be that. Yes, he was rejected, still is rejected, but also it speaks of his reception. Even in the early days of the church, They spoke and sang about these things long before John ever wrote this gospel. So we see the word, we see the flesh. And the last thing they sang about, they shouted, was about the glory. You know, I love our music at West Concord. Mike and the team do an outstanding job. And I love, yes, please do that. And we sit here and we sing and we lift up the Lord. And I love singing it because I can hear y'all. And it's just so exciting. As we sing and we give glory to God. And this creed speaks next of the glory of God. He already talks about the light of God. The grandeur of God. Let's look at that as we see the revelation of God through Christ. As we move into verse 14. It says, yes, the word became flesh. Notice how we come back to what seems to be a chorus or a theme. Jesus, the word of God, incarnated into the flesh of humanity. The word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. Now understand this, as John is writing this as an elderly man, don't forget he was one of the ones who saw Jesus transfigure on the mount. When Christ took them up to a mountain, and they saw Jesus in his glorified form. You can read more about that in Revelation chapter 1 as far as his glory. They saw his glory. The word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me.'" Yes, John was his witness. John was his herald. But Jesus had been alive for all eternity. Verse 16, "And of his fullness we have all received grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace was given and came through Jesus Christ." Moses' law of the Old Testament pointed to the Christ who would come. And then God took on flesh, came, and that was the complete revelation of grace. Verse 18, "No one has seen God at any time," speaking of God the Father in his full form of glory. Even when God revealed himself back in the Old Testament to Moses, Moses could not look upon God in his full glory. It would have been too much. It was only necessary that Moses could see the remnants of God's presence. And even then, the Bible tells us, he descended from the mountain glowing from the glory of God. Man alive, this is good stuff. "No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." We looked at the word of God in communion. We looked at the flesh of God in the incarnation. And now we see the glory of God in the revelation of God. What is the ultimate revelation of God? How does God reveal himself? Through his word expressed in the flesh of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. Jesus Christ is God among us. Everything you need to know and want to know about God you find in Christ. We see his grandeur. And even in the life and ministry of Christ, he did miraculous things. He preached amazing truths. He raised the dead. And then when he died on the cross, he took everything that you and I have ever done wrong and ever will do wrong, and he paid the debt by his death. And then he rose again from the dead. And in doing so, he glorified God. And he brought to fruition the message that had been preached since Genesis chapter 3. When God told Adam and Eve and Satan, one day he would raise up a redeemer. And he looked at Satan and he said, "One day you will bruise his heel, but he will crush your head." And that's exactly what he did on the cross. That's the glory. And John says we get grace from grace. Grace is all over the Old Testament as well as in the New Testament. But Jesus is the ultimate personification of grace. What is grace? It's that unmerited, undeserved, unearned love and favor. And it's that grace he offers to anyone, anywhere, at any time, who would come to Christ and admit their sin, confess their sin. We're all sinners. Confess their sin and trust in Jesus, God in the flesh. Place their confidence in him as their Savior. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. We come to him, we find him, we believe on him. And the Bible says God saves us, and one day we'll be raised to be with him in all of his glory. Those are the truths that the early church began to sing about and began to learn about before the New Testament ever hit pen to paper. That's why music and singing is so important. And God took those creeds and he included them in the New Testament. But this is how the church learned. Don't let anybody tell you just because it took a few years for the Bible to be pulled together. And it is a few. It's not as many as these scholars like to say it is. It wasn't centuries. It was decades. And some of these creeds, we understand as we look at the history, were written just 2 or 3 years after the resurrection of Christ. And the church would sit and they would worship. And they would hear these creeds and they would say them and memorize them. So here's the question we're left with this morning. As we think of Jesus, the Word of God, being the expression in flesh for God, as God, and demonstrating the glory of God. The early Christian creeds leave us, according to Dr. Bob Martin, the early Christian creeds leave us an essential question for modern day Christians. We are blessed. We have more information than we can even keep track of. Here's the question. Does this evidence of the resurrection inspire you as it did first century Christians? When you hear that Jesus rose from the dead, do you want to share the good news about Jesus? I mean, these Christians, this is how the gospel was spread. Men and women, many of them slaves, many of them struggling. Many of them would go and preach the gospel. And as the church began to grow and as the decades began to pass, they died for their faith. They never had a church building, never had a chair, never had a Bible in their hands. But they had the truth of God in their hearts. They shared the gospel, the good news about Jesus, with others. We must continue to share our common belief in the risen Jesus so that we can remember him, praise him, and be stirred up to share him with others. That's what they did. So I leave you with this verse from Colossians. Colossians 3:16. And this is what Paul, as he was being inspired by God to write the word of God, and he was sharing with the church, he said, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Now notice what he says next. Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, that's just a song, and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. See, that's what the church did. They had these creeds. They had these songs. They had their Mike Brooks that would stand up and lead them in these things. Folks, we need to get excited like the church did, for we have the same Savior, the same message. And yet we have the full Word of God. The holidays are coming. Let's sing those songs and let's share with others what they mean. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed as we're standing together. As we take just a quiet moment. Church history is so rich. And there are skeptics and critics out there that will tell you, well, they didn't really believe what you say they believe. They didn't believe in the deity of Christ. They didn't believe that Jesus was resurrected or crucified. Yes, they did. And these creedal statements in the Old Testament that God saw fit to include demonstrate beyond reasonable doubt that early on they had the truth that Jesus was God. He was crucified for our sin, and bodily he rose again from the dead and is living today. If nothing else, it tells you that you have a Bible that you can trust. you have a word that you can believe. But beyond that, it should also encourage us to go out and share that message as the church did 2,000 years ago. To learn scripture, to memorize the word of God. And if we have to put it to music, do it. Because not only will we be able to share Christ with others, but in difficult times, we will find encouragement. Like the early church did. If you're here and you don't know Christ, or you're watching and you don't know Christ, listening, again, they sang about his deity. He is God. But as God, he saw fit through his love to come and die for a sinner like you and me. And he was crucified, bodily nailed to a cross. But in that act, his body and blood became the door of heaven. He was buried and he rose physically from the dead. By the way, the physical resurrection of Christ is one of the most historically provable events in human history. He's alive today and offers salvation to all who would believe and trust in him. Reject religion, reject your own moral efforts, fall upon Christ in faith today if you've never trusted him. If you do know him, do you know his word? You're blessed, I'm blessed, with more Bibles than we can count. What are you doing with them? We saw this morning in our Sunday school lesson how Hezekiah found the word of God in the dilapidated temple that was ignored for decades. Let's not be like those people. Let's take the word of God and put it in our hearts. Let's sing to each other and to those we love the songs, the hymns, the spiritual songs. Let's be the church. Father, we thank you, Lord, for today. Father, thank you for the lens of truth. We thank you, Lord, for the blessed accommodation of history. And we thank you for those early believers, Lord, who had none of the things we have today. But they shared the truth through songs that they learned, through creeds that they wrote. And they were able to proclaim Christ without all the ways we can do it today. Lord, we thank you for all the blessings we have today. We thank you we have this beautiful building, just paid off. We thank you that we have this comfortable, wonderful place to worship. We thank you that we can have our Bible in our pocket on our phone anytime. Father, thank you for those things. May we take advantage of them. And Lord, may we be a bright light. May we share the word of God. And Father, may we glory in the flesh of God that was broken and raised on our behalf. And Father, may we glorify you, God, as we go out to share and speak the gospel. Help us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
For additional sermon resources and to find out who we are, visit us online at westconcordchurch.com. Thanks for listening.